Well, good morning. Let's begin in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. As Greg mentioned, we are indeed delighted to have everyone who is present with us this morning. It's great to have Glenda Shiner back among us. But it is very encouraging to have Jim and Judy Weatherby back with us. I am mindful of the shoulders that I stand upon. And I am delighted to serve in a role that Brother Weatherby served in for many years and Sister Weatherby in service to this church. And we all stand on the shoulders of giants who have devoted their lives to the Lord Jesus. And I love the Weatherbys. And I appreciate their labor in the Lord all these years. And it is wonderful to see them in the flesh. And it's at times like this where we are reunited with those that we love that I think about the glory of seeing Jesus and the hope that we have in beholding his face for real, not from afar, not by faith, but for real. Today is the acceptable time. We're going to turn our attention for a few minutes this morning to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2, but I want us to think about how we get to those words. And we get there because in chapter 5, we have an aspect of our salvation that is discussed in which our salvation is focused on in terms of reconciliation. And so we're in need of salvation because our sin separates us from God. And in the work of reconciliation, the separation is eliminated through Jesus as he brings us together with God once again. And this is accomplished by God himself. The hero of our salvation is God because it was his idea, it was his plan, it was his work. And so in 2 Corinthians 5:21, he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in him. We then, as workers together with him, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says in Isaiah 49 verse 8, one of the messianic text of the gospel of Isaiah, a text concerning my servant, the servant of Isaiah who would suffer for our sins, Isaiah 53. The servant of Isaiah chapter 49 verse 8, through him, the true and living God foretold through Isaiah what the Corinthians were experiencing in time. In an acceptable time, I have heard you, and in the day of salvation, I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. As we think about the language of 2 Corinthians 6:2, Isaiah 49, and how that language is being applied to the Corinthians and to us in 2021, isn't it interesting that God appears to have acceptable and unacceptable times when men can call upon him and when he will act? We understand that concept, right? Because we long to participate in things in which we have to fill out an application, and that's a process that begins when whatever we want to participate in announces now accepting applications. And we understand that when that process starts now accepting applications, that there's a deadline, that there's going to be a time in which applications will no longer be accepted. As we consider the implications of Isaiah 49 and of 2 Corinthians 6, verse 2, and we grow deeper in our understanding of God, it seems that God takes delight and proves the depth of his relationship to us by responding at the acceptable time. And so the Hebrew writer would call us, as we are blessed, not to just experience the types and the shadows, but to participate in the spiritual realities. Therefore, let us come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help when in our time of need. The people of God in Zechariah's day needed some help, but they also needed some encouragement, and they also needed some rebuke, and they also needed to get busy. And so Haggai would say to the people of God at the same time as the prophet Zechariah, you need to consider your ways. You need to think about what you're doing and why you're doing it and what really matters. And what really matters here is not that you got delivered from Babylonian captivity. And what really matters here is not that you have a paneled house to live in. What really matters here is that God's house is rebuilt. And so Haggai speaks with great plainness of speech, but Zechariah uses apocalyptic language to communicate the same message. It is time to rebuild the house of God. And one of the things that he wanted them to understand about the true and living God, their God, in the building of Zerubbabel's temple, is that the eyes of Jehovah, the true and living God, Yahweh, the great I am, they run to and fro through the whole earth. And that should be a source of joy to us, not something that causes us to crouch in fear and to hide in the bushes the way that Adam and Eve hide from the beginning because of their sin. The fact that our God, the true and living God, has eyes that can see all things ought to be a tremendous source of encouragement to us, because he can see our needs. Our needs are not hidden from him. False gods that we've been reading about together this week, as we have read about the plagues that God brought on the nation of Egypt. False gods cannot save at the acceptable time because they do not exist at all. God is executing judgment on the gods of Egypt to demonstrate to Pharaoh and to the people of Egypt that there's nothing to worshiping the Nile River and there's nothing to worshiping the sun. And the thing in which those gods behaved most proudly, God demonstrated through the plagues that he was over them, that he was greater than them, that he was more glorious than them, and that, oh, by the way, there's just nothing to that. And the magicians understood that after the last plague. They just told Pharaoh, we're not able to do this. This is of God. This is of Elohim. Pharaoh hardened his heart against it because that's not what he wanted to hear. 1 Kings 18 is this glorious event on Mount Carmel that others have referred to as the Battle of the Gods. And so what you have in one corner is the prophet of God, Elijah. And in another corner, you have all these prophets of Baal. And we have this great showdown between the true and living God and the God Baal and God's singular prophet and these 400 plus prophets of Baal. And you talk about sincerity. If sincerity is all that matters in what we believe, then the prophets of Baal were sincere. They were cutting themselves trying to get the attention of their God, and their God did not respond. There was no voice, and no one answered them, and no one paid attention to them, because Baal is nothing. False gods cannot save at the acceptable time, because they do not exist at all. There are many so-called gods, lowercase g, s, plural, 1 Corinthians chapter 8, but there is one true and living God. And our God, in contrast to the gods of the Egyptians and the god Baal, by contrast, he hears when we call. He calculates. And at the right time, he steps in and saves. At the acceptable time. As Isaiah foretold in chapter 49, and as the Spirit communicated to the Corinthians, this is where we are now in Christ. We are in the acceptable time. We are in the time of consolation and comfort and salvation that Isaiah foretold. These are the days of our lives. I have never read the book Blessings of Buffetings by Alan Redpath, and don't know anything about the author in particular, but I lifted this quotation from something else I was reading, and I like this a lot. The devil's calendar always says tomorrow. God's calendar always says today. Let's go back to Exodus chapter 8. I appreciate RJ's good work this morning. He spent some time talking to us about the frogs and the symbolism of the frogs and why God chose the frogs. And I've always loved verse 3 so much, because understanding that the frog was the god of fertility and the symbol of fertility, it just speaks to the nature of God that he has a sense of humor. Where were the frogs? They were everywhere, but specifically, where were they? They were in the beds. It's covered up in the beds of these people who are relying on this nonsense. In India, one of the first experiences I had there is we went out into one of the temple villages, and the god that the Hindus serve that speaks to fertility is a monkey, and they'll make this little sacrifice, and they'll put it in a bag, and they'll tie it to a tree, and you just have all these different bags hanging from a tree, and so they're appealing to their monkey god for fertility. And so the Egyptians would appeal to their frog god for fertility. And in verse 8, Pharaoh calls for Moses and Aaron. He says, entreat the Lord, entreat Yahweh, Jehovah, the great I am, entreat the true God, the one who's, you know, turning water into blood and has put frogs in our bed. Entreat him that he may take the frogs away from me and my people, and I will let the people go that they may sacrifice to the Lord. And Moses said to Pharaoh, accept the honor of saying, when I shall intercede for you, for your servants and for your people, to destroy the frogs from you and your houses, that they may remain in the river tomorrow, or that they may remain in the river only. So notice what Pharaoh says to Moses in verse 10. Tomorrow. I love sermon titles. I came up here one year when Jillian and Johnny were here, and Floyd was doing his preaching seminar, and David Tant preached a lesson here one of the times that I came to visit. And I love sermon titles, and this is one of my favorite ones of all time. The title of that sermon that night was One More Night with the Frogs. Tomorrow. The devil's calendar always says tomorrow. God's calendar always says today. Now is the acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation. There is a blessing in the message of 2 Corinthians 6, verse 2. God is willing to receive us right now. You see that? Right now. This is where we are in Christ. Right now, God is willing and ready and able through Jesus to receive us. Jesus would communicate this glorious truth to us in the parable of the prodigal. Luke 15, verse 20, the prodigal arose and he came to his father, but when he was still a great way off, his father saw him, echoing the truth of Zechariah 4, verse 10. When he was still a great way off, you know, no matter how far from God you are, he can still see you. You're a great way off. His father saw him and he had compassion. God laments the distance that you create between yourself and him. Jesus wept over the city of Jerusalem because they were not willing. His father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. There is a blessing in the truth of 2 Corinthians 6, verse 2. Now is the acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation. There is an opportunity in understanding that today is the acceptable time. My salvation can happen today. You don't have to spend another night with the frogs. You don't have to spend another night separated from God. You don't have to spend another night under the burden of sin. You don't have to spend another night not being able to go to sleep because your conscience bothers you. You don't have to spend another night waking up every couple of hours because your sin is crushing you. Jesus was crushed for your sins. It pleased the Lord to crush him, Isaiah 53, so that you could be reconciled to God through his sacrifice. Your salvation can happen today. And this is the pattern that we see throughout the book of Acts. When the gospel of Jesus Christ was preached, when the facts concerning the person of Jesus were presented to people, and they responded in faith, and they said, I believe these facts about Jesus. What must I do to be saved? When it came time now, because a person believed the facts of the gospel, when it came time to obey the commands of the gospel, no one was told tomorrow. No one was told next week. No one was told once a quarter we get everybody together that wants to do this. Everyone, to a person who confessed faith in Jesus, was told, you don't have to wait. You don't have to wait another minute to be reconciled to God, to draw near to God. We will go right now. One example, Acts 16:33, he took them in the same hour of the night, the Philippian jailer, and he washed their stripes, and immediately he and all his family were baptized. If you have not been baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins, you don't have to wait till tomorrow. You don't have to wait till a special service. You can do that right here, right now. We have a baptistry in this building for this reason. So that in the same hour of the night, when someone comes to themselves as the prodigal did in Acts the 15th chapter, and as they make their way back to the Father, and as the Father runs toward them with a heart full of compassion, when a person comes to themselves, they express faith that they can obey the command and receive the promises. And that is the process: faith, obedience, reception of the promises. There is an opportunity in today. And so there is an appeal. The Corinthians are a church that we want to be very careful that we don't compare ourselves with, because we're going to come out looking pretty good if we compare ourselves with the Corinthians. They had a lot of problems. And what they are told in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is to stop sinning. Stop sinning. There is grace, but you can receive the grace of God in vain. And when a woman who was caught in the very act of adultery was brought before Jesus, and was she guilty of one of the Ten Commandments? Absolutely. They caught her in the very act. But Jesus understood what that was all about. That was not about her and her sin per se. So Jesus exposed them for being the hypocrites that they were. And so many interesting things about that moment. Per the record that the Holy Spirit has given us, that's the only thing that Jesus ever wrote. And we don't know what he wrote, but he wrote in the dust. And as Jesus is writing in the dust, and as he's speaking to these hypocrites, one by one, hear the rocks fall out of their hands onto the ground. And when he gets up from that, the same Lord whose eyes look to and fro across the earth, those human eyes in the flesh, Emmanuel, God with us, looked up, and all he saw was her. And he says to her, as he looks upon her, "Where are your accusers?" Well, they're gone. "Well, neither do I accuse you." But that's not all he said to her. He told her to go and to sin no more. And so to the Corinthians, it was very simple. Here's the problem. Y'all got a bunch of sins y'all need to repent of. And when you get those corrected, then stop sinning. So he writes them a second letter. And he's appealing to them over and over and over in the second epistle. And he says to them, look, here's what God did for you by his grace. This is about God's grace. You separated yourself from him, but God in his grace and in his mercy has given you this glorious opportunity to be reconciled to him through Christ Jesus. We then, as fellow workers together, let us not receive the grace of God in vain. Today, now is the acceptable time. Whatever it is that you Corinthians who have believed and obeyed and been baptized into Christ, Acts 18:8. Whatever y'all need to repent of now, after you have been living in Christ, you need to do that now. You need to repent of that now. You don't need to spend another night with the frogs. You do not need to spend another night in your sins. You need to repent of that now. And the reason why you need to repent of that now is because now is all you've got. The devil always says tomorrow. The true and living God always says today. And before we ever get to Haggai and Zechariah, God raises up the prophet Jeremiah. And through the prophet Jeremiah, he tells the parents and the grandparents and the great grandparents of that generation that was more concerned about their homes than with God's house. God tells them through Jeremiah, listen, I have been pleading with you over and over and over again to repent of your sin. And here's the problem. Harvest is past now. And summer has ended. And we are not saved because we were not willing to repent. And so because of the hardness of your hearts, here's what's going to happen. You thought Pharaoh was rough back in the day. You've read about all that. Hard. And you thought Assyria was hard. The Babylonians are coming. And you're going to have 70 years of hard. And you're going to have 70 years of hard because the commandment that I gave you that communicated how much love there was to be in this covenant relationship. That's the commandment that you dishonored the most. The Sabbaths, which was a commandment that was for their good, as they all were. But this one in particular was God saying to them, here's what we're going to do on the Sabbaths. On the Sabbath day and on the in the Sabbath year, here's what we're going to do. We're just going to spend that day together. You're not going to have to worry about Drudge Report and CNN and Fox News. And you're not going to have to worry about going to work that day. And you're not going to have to worry about your 401k on that day. And you're not going to have to worry about anything on that day. You're not going to have to pick up sticks. You're not going to have to gather food. All you've got to do on that day is spend it with me. Think about me. Think about our relationship. And just be with me. And they chose not to do that. And so God told them in 2 Chronicles chapter 36, the land that I gave you, it didn't enjoy its Sabbaths because y'all chose to work on those days. The land's going to get that Sabbath rest. Harvest is past, summer is ended, and we are not saved. The right time, the Lord says through Jeremiah, it has slipped away. There is no more opportunity. Judgment is coming. So in light of all that, what do we need to do this morning? As individuals, we need to think about our salvation. Think about your salvation. Think about your personal relationship with God through Jesus and the Holy Spirit. Think about the things that we've been thinking about now for the last year and for the last few weeks. Time is critical. From the beginning, God's people have understood this. Job is sitting in the ashes talking about how his days are a breath. Your life is like a vapor. It's like a mist. Time is critical and we're all running out of it. As you think about your salvation, you need to be honest about the fact that you may die. That would have been okay if it had complimented what I was saying. I always think about a joke I want to tell at this time, but I'm not. You may die. You know, a lot of people have died from COVID, but more people have died from other things that are much more of a danger to us than that virus. The reason why today is so important is because you don't have the promise of tomorrow. Time and chance, the Ecclesiastes writer would say to us, time and chance happen to us all. When I was growing up and I wanted to go out after I'd gotten my driver's license, my parents would always say to me, and probably more my mom, but I heard my dad say it before too, you know, it's not that we don't trust you. It's the other guy that we worry about. Or you may be a good driver and you may obey all the laws and you may not ever run a red light and you may not ever run a stop sign, but that doesn't take into account the other guy. And time and chance happen to us all. So as you think about your salvation, are you ready? Are you ready to meet the Lord? As we consider the gospel of Jesus, there's an urgency to it for sure. The only opportunity that I can guarantee you that you're going to have in your life to obey the gospel is today. Today is the acceptable time to come to Jesus. Today is the day of harvest. Today is summer, to use the language of Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 20. And so I would encourage you today, if you've not accepted the invitation of Jesus, if you've not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, if you have not by faith come to him, come to me. What they did in the flesh, we do in the spirit. Come to me. Can you imagine hearing him say that? Being there. Having him. Now, I love Peter so much because he acknowledges, you know, that he had all these special opportunities that none of us have had, that, you know, we haven't yet seen Jesus, but we believe. And so, you know, Jesus would say, come, and he would extend his hand, and in the flesh, there were those who shook Jesus' hand, who hugged Jesus, who experienced life with Jesus the way we live lives together. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Sin will not bless you with rest. Sin will make you restless. God has designed us that we are going to be restless until we rest in him. So the answer to your weariness, to your burden, the answer to all of your problems is Jesus. And so if you haven't accepted his invitation and obeyed his command, I would encourage you to do that today. If you are a Christian, and this morning there is distance between you and Jesus because of sin, hear the voice of Jesus say to you, behold, I stand at the door. He's standing at the door of your heart. That's where Jesus wants to live. Christ in you. Christ in me, the hope of glory. It is no longer I who live, but the life I now live in the flesh. I live by faith in Christ who died for me. Christ in us. Conforming us to his image from the inside out, being born from the depth of our heart. If that's not your experience this morning in him, hear him say these words to you. If you hear my voice and you open the door, I will come in to you and I will dine with you and you with me. Fellowship. We will be one. And we will be one today. If you need to respond to the gospel of Jesus as someone who hasn't obeyed his gospel ever, or someone who has not been faithful in their walk to Jesus, let me encourage you to do it now, to do it today. If we can help you through baptism or through prayer, we are here now to help you. We're going to sing a song now that is designed to encourage all of us to be resolved. There's a lesson I've been working on for a long time that I haven't finished, that is taken from Isaiah, in which Isaiah speaks of the Messiah, and he says of the Messiah, Luke will tell us in his gospel that is that as Jesus begins his final journey to Jerusalem, and the point of going to Jerusalem is the point of going to the cross. Luke tells us that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. Isaiah would say it this way. He set his face as flint. How do we say that today? He was resolved. He girded up the loins of his mind. And he said, in order for my people's sins to be forgiven, this is what it's going to take. I am resolved that I am going to Jerusalem and I am going to enter the darkness and I am going to come out victorious, and all those who believe in me, in my person and in their work, they're going to come out of the darkness and they're going to be victorious too. Is that you this morning? If not, resolve for it to be so as we stand together and we sing to encourage you. Let's stand and sing this song.